We're going to pray. We need to always pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. As we come around the Word of God, we can't understand it ourselves. And one of the things that I really want to share with you, because I tend to teach a lot, and you don't have to remember it all. Just receive what Jesus wants to give you. Okay? That's a really important thing. And He'll minister different things to each one of us. That's His promise. He knows where you're at. He knows where I'm at. He comes and He ministers to us. He constantly ministers to me out of His Word when I proclaim it. And it's a glorious thing. Father, we bow in Your presence right now as we come before Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is living, sharp, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, cut all the way through to the division of soul and spirit, the thoughts and the intentions of our own heart. So we come to You today and we ask You, cut and thrust today. Do what only You can do. We don't come here to listen to a man. We come here to hear from heaven. So open Your floodgates today, break open this love letter to us, and bring the revelation by Your Spirit to each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the week, I think it was Wednesday night, we've had a very busy week up in Lismore for the weekend, and then back and settling in and trying to do some painting. And Wednesday night I went to the gym for the first time, and so I was pretty tired and pretty beat up, really. And anyway, on Wednesday night I went to bed and I was just ready to totally crash. And God spoke to my heart. Isn't it amazing when God does that, when we least expect it, then expect it? When you least feel like you're going to hear from God, expect to hear from God, because that's often the times He does speak to us. And He spoke something into my heart that really struck a chord of fear in my heart. I want to share it with you today. I got up and I studied this scripture the next day and over a period of days. And the thing that the Lord spoke into my heart was like the old nursery rhyme sort of statement. But He spoke it into my heart, and it struck terror into my heart. And it's this. This is what I'm going to preach on today. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Well, I am. I am. The reason why I say I am is because I went to the Word of God to find out about the wolf. God spoke into my heart this question: who's afraid of the big bad wolf? The tragedy today is nobody seems to be afraid of him. And I'm not talking about the devil, because the Bible does not describe the wolf as the devil. And so I want us to look at a scripture that Paul spoke to the Ephesians when he left Ephesus after teaching there for three and a half years or whatever. Taught in the school of Tyrannus, had to rent a hall and taught faithfully over a long period of time, probably the longest period ever in a place for Paul. And when he left Ephesus, they loved him so much they fell upon him. They didn't want him. They implored him not to go. And this church that was a great church, when you read about it in the book of Revelation, the message of the church in the book of Revelation said about this church that left its first love, spoke some very strong things to this church. And we know that within a generation, the church ceased to exist. From an incredibly strong, thriving church, it ceased to exist. And Paul said this on his departure from Ephesus. And I'm reading from Acts 20 and starting at verse 28. He said this to these believers: be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I want to stop there, and I want to just do some explanations as we read through this passage of Scripture. He said, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. I would understand that given the fact that we're 2,000 odd years further down the track, that we need today to be really on guard for ourselves. There needs to be something that's within us that causes us to be on guard for ourselves, to guard ourselves, to sort of take stock of who we are, where we're at, what we believe. He said, because this has to do with believing. He said, guard yourselves and for the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. The church does not belong to men. The church is God's church, bought by Jesus, the bride of Christ. And I tire over the years hearing pastors talking about my church. It's no man's church. Pastor, it's not his church. He may claim to have pioneered it. He may claim to have built it up. He may claim to have ministered in it for many years. But it's never his church. It's always the church of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus, being prepared as a bride for him. Paul establishes it clearly. He says, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The wolves are men. The wolves are people. Clearly taught in the Scriptures. We know that the Bible describes the devil with has many names. Wolf is not one of those names. The wolves are described in the Scriptures. I'm going to go through some of the Scriptures to help us see. But the wolves are people. And they're people that lead in the body of Christ. And Paul said, when he departed, this would happen to this church in Ephesus. And I would understand that this warning is to all churches through all history until Jesus comes back again. There will be people that will rise up. And there'll be something that will qualify them as wolves. And they will lead people astray. Now the amazing thing about that is, Paul says, in the beginning of this, be on guard. You won't easily be able to discern the wolf. The wolf will be dressed up a certain way. He says, be on guard. For there is a wolf. And there are many wolves that will come in to scatter the flock of God. To take them away and to bring devastation. He said they will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now the perverse things are not perverse as you and I would understand perhaps the term of having perverse language today. Perverse things, according to the Scriptures, are lies. Perverse things is anything that's not God's word. Not God's way, it's a perverse thing. Anything that's your thing and not God's thing is a perverse thing. The Bible also says that they're idols that we mount up and we worship in our lives. And he says, therefore, be on the alert. Twice in this short passage of Scripture, he's saying, be on guard, be on the alert. He's saying to these believers, he's saying, look, whatever you do, really look at what is going to come and be taught in your midst. That's what he says. That is what he's saying. Strong word. Be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I love the fact that Paul says, the word of his grace. The word of his grace. Not the grace of a man. Not something that we see in people that we think, wow, that's a wonderful person. You know, there are no wonderful people. I'm not sure that you realize that. Bible says that even our best righteousness that we could ever muster is like filthy rags in his sight. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But the word of his grace, we've heard about it this morning. So Paul makes this thing, this strong statement here. Now, I want you to turn over and hear what the words of Jesus, and I want us to turn over to John chapter 10. If you've got your Bible, if you'd like just to write notes, that's fine. But let me just read to you from John chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. And it's part of a whole discourse and teaching of Jesus. In John 10, starting at verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Let me just explain it as we go. The going in and going out is a biblical way of talking about living life. We know that because he goes on to talk about the abundant life. So he says to his people, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out. Through the process of life, through us living life, it's not talking about going into the presence of God and going out of the presence of God, because we're always to be in the presence of God. It's talking about just living life. That's what it's talking about. It's living life on earth. It's a descriptive thing about how we live life on earth. We come and we go. We work. We do what we do. We're in marriages. We're in families. We're going here. We're going there. We're doing stuff in life. We're involved in the activity of life. He said, we'll go in and out and find pasture. The glorious thing about Jesus is, as the door, no matter what circumstance you're in today, there's pasture there. There's pasture there. Those of you who heard me share last week and talked about the road less travelled, and talking about the highway, which is the King's Highway, and we get sidetracked into our side roads. And we get sidetracked into our side roads, but God's promise is that even in the side roads, in the desert places, He'll bring that highway through the desert. We don't have to backtrack anywhere to sort of find another, get back to God. It's right where we are. He comes to us where we are constantly. And in the going in and coming out, in the living of life, there's pasture. It's Jesus. We feast on Him. Doesn't matter where you are, what your circumstances are, like Margaret shared about Lance and what he's going through. Doesn't matter what our circumstances are in life, we feast on Jesus. He's the pasture. And he says this to us, really comes clear. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, speaking of the devil, one of the terms of the devil. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, or in the abundance it was meant to have. So for us today, we need to hear something here. I want to bring two thoughts together, because it goes on in this scripture to say it. The abundant life that Jesus often talks about, that he does describe, is his life, the feasting in his pastures, in the living of life. That abundant life seems to elude so many in the church. We get so weary. We get so flat. We get so caught up in the going in and coming out. We get so busy about our lives that the abundant life we think is going to be in heaven. But he says it's in the going in and coming out. It's here now. It's in the pasture. It's in the feasting of Jesus. The abundance of life comes at that place. It comes when we feast of Jesus. It comes when daily we sit by ourselves in His presence. Not in a gathering like this. Not in a gathering where we have a quiet Bible study or a fellowship group. It's in the closet, in the quiet place, when we go aside with the Lord and we shut every part of our world out and we meet with Jesus. And that can happen anywhere. At any time, at any place, in any side road, any place, no matter what our difficulty is, no matter what it is. And that's where the abundance of life comes. It comes in the fellowship of feasting on Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Who is a hired hand? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus talking here about a man, a hireling, somebody that's not really concerned about the sheep, but is there to exploit the sheep. He's there doing a job, but but exploiting them. I remember being in a meeting and hearing a preacher that you all know, and the next session they called it to pastors. I don't know, some of you may have been there, I don't know. But this preacher was preaching about finances for the church, and he made this statement. He said, "The sheep are to be shorn." Well, that's exploitation. And there is so much ministry today that is exploitation. I have met countless people, old age pensioners, people that have got hardly anything to rub together. And they sit in their homes and they watch the televangelists and they give out of their pittance that they have, and they send money over to these wealthy preachers, and they've got their homes filled with little plaques from them. Little promise Bibles and little plaques and little gifts that they get sent to them because they give money and they're a partner in that ministry. And all the time, it's ministries taking, it's ministries getting, it's ministries demanding, it's ministries that's exploitation. All in the guise of preaching the gospel. I'm so glad that Jesus never did that, the disciples never did that, and they changed the world. They changed the world. Statistics have come out of the World Center of the Center of World Missions, the staggering statistic that there is less than 1% of people come to Christ and stay involved actively in the church through televangelism. There is something like about 50-60% of people that come to church, stick in church and stay in church and be productive as Christians because they're invited by their friends. It's a huge statistic. One gobbles up all the world's resources. The other takes nothing. People living for Jesus. Feasting at the pastures with Jesus. God's way, not man's way. God's way. Not the wolf's way. You might think that I'm sort of, but God woke me up and disturbed my heart with this. He really did. Because I'm coming to it. Jesus says, "But I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." I am so glad that Jesus is my shepherd. I'm so glad that man's not my shepherd. I'm so glad that Jesus is my shepherd. Aren't you? Every ministry, listen to me, every ministry must point away from themselves to Jesus. No ministry should ever draw men to themselves. No ministry should ever cause people to be dependent upon them for blessing or for anointing or for anything. We should be pointed to Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the door. He's the pasture provider. He's the nourisher. He's the one who's the abundant life God. Man will never give it to us, no matter how anointed they think they are. It does not come there. And if it was going to come there with all the boastful claims of anointed preachers around the world today trying to get money for their ministries, why aren't we in revival? And yet I've been in revival. And revival's happening in third world countries. There's a great revival on the garbage, the biggest garbage dump in the world in Mexico City. People coming. There's a great revival happening amongst the gypsies throughout Europe. Great revivals happening in third world countries. Awesome things are happening. Because it's God's way. It's God's way. I love it. My way is not your way. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. You know, my ways are so much higher than your ways and my thoughts and yours. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is described as the door for salvation. And He's the door to life. He's the door to truth. He's the door to the Father. In other words, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. So what Jesus was saying was, it was all about getting to the Father. He says, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth of the Father. I am the life of the Father. You want to come to Father? Come to me. That's why Isaiah said that he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amazing. I wanted to take us to, because I'm not sure what time I started, and I love the fact that we've got a big clock because my watches don't work. So there is a clock. I don't know that it's working. But that's good. That's good, God saying something about the clocks. So if you want to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 7, and just a couple here, and then I'm going to finish off in Ezekiel. Matthew chapter 7, and starting at verse 13, I just want to read it because it's really self-explanatory. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the great gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, Jesus is not talking about wowserism here. He's not talking about Christians being wowsers. He's not talking about a narrow mindset, a narrow worldview. That's not what he's talking about. When he says the way is narrow, that's not what he's talking about. He says he is the only way. And there's a great error today in ecumenicalism that says that all roads lead to heaven. They don't. Jesus is the way. That's a narrow way. It's not a wowserism way, because the Jews killed him because he wasn't a wowser like they were wowsers. Do you know? So he's come to give us life to be lived in the full abundance as meant to live, the going in and coming out. So he's not restricting life, he's expanding life. And it has to do with being in him. And so, just going on from there, he says in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You can't tell them. If you just look with a cursory looking, if you don't look with discernment, if you don't come to God, you won't pick it. So we're talking about false shepherds, false prophets, false apostles. We're talking about false ministers of the gospel. And they're in sheep's clothing. We have met, as we travelled around this nation, and we went into many small groups of people that were no longer meeting in churches. And almost without exception, all of those groups, those people that were disenfranchised, are now meeting together in home church groups, from all different sort of denominational backgrounds, had a sense in the church that they were in that there was something wrong. And they went to the scriptures, and one by one, they'd just go to the pastor and they'd say, Pastor, you know, I'm just really a little bit concerned about that. Only do you get hit with touch not God's anointing. You're bringing division, you judge, you know, and the claim that they are the anointed of God. That is a perversion of what that scripture had to do with. The only scripture that speaks about that was when David had opportunity to kill Saul, to kill him, and he wouldn't do it. Because he realized that he was still anointed of God. God hadn't changed it over into his hands. He could have killed him and tried to become king before the time. So it had nothing to do with checks and balances and hearing the word of God. We need checks and balances. You need them. I need them. I praise God that I've got three brothers that I've known over a long period of time. One of them lives in the United States, but I've got three brothers that I can run my life through. They are strong and bold to bring correction to me and to bring balance to my life. I need that. We all need it. We need that. Take heed, he that thinks he stand. And there are many out there saying, thus says the Lord, and the Lord hasn't said it. And many of you have had prophecies over your lives by prophets that have never come to pass and never will come to pass, because they're prophesying out of themselves. Pleasant words that they think people want to hear. All the time claiming to be anointed. When Margaret and I got married, a lady that was a very strong spiritual leader and a prophetess and all that sort of stuff, came and prophesied and said to Margaret, if you marry that man, you're going to be left on the altar. Well, praise the Lord, we've been married over 30 years and we're still together and we're just knowing the blessing of God. And false prophets, they're everywhere. You need to hear from God yourself. You need to know what God is speaking to you, not through a man. You know, I pray that whenever I minister from any pulpit, that I would be pointing people to Jesus. Don't look to me. Look to Jesus. I thank the Lord that with some of you I've been able to pray. Because the answer isn't in me, the answer is in Jesus. It's from Jesus where my help comes from. Let's look on high to see Him. So look out for the wolf, that they're in sheep's clothing. He said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So how do you tell the fruit? That's the question. If they're like sheep, they look like sheep, they smell like sheep, they sound like sheep. How do you know? This is how you know. Bad fruit is the extolling of self. Bad fruit is when people blow their own bags. Do you know there is a phrase, I think it's in the Oxford Dictionary now, maybe in Webster's, I don't know, but I think it's the Oxford Dictionary, you can look it up. It's a phrase that's gone in just fairly recently, of recent times. It's called evangelistically speaking. Do you know why they use that's in there? Because evangelistically speaking means exaggerated. All the evangelists that talk about the thousands they win to the Lord and all the stuff, this evangelistically speaking, it's blown right out. I mean, it's lies. To blow up a ministry, to make them look good. People say these sorts of things. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of the interpretation of tongues. I have the gift of healings. I have the gift of this. I have the gift of that. Everyone's looking for their gift. Well, I'm sorry. Nobody has the gift of prophecy. Nobody has the gift of healings. Nobody has the gift of tongues. Nobody has any of the gifts. They are His gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. They belong to Him. They don't belong to us. So how can we ever glory in them? And yet we see all over the place people getting up and blowing their trumpet, so to speak. Well, it's Jesus. It has to be. It has to be to Him. He said, verse 19, every good tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then you'll know them. So then you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is the same passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow! This struck fear into my heart. Struck fear into my heart. I found myself crying out to God, God, I don't want to be a wolf. I don't want to be looking like a sheep and smelling like a sheep and talking like a sheep and leading people astray. Put fear in my heart. He said, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Well, I thought these were great badges of successful ministry. Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's not saying that he doesn't give the gift of healing and casting out of devils and all that sort of thing. But you see, what happens when we stand before Jesus? There are going to be ministries who stand before Jesus with a badge of honour on their chest saying, look what I've done. I've cast out devils. I've healed. Miracles have happened in my life. And all of that sort of stuff. We can never stand before God boasting in what we've done. It's by grace. That's what Paul said in Ephesians, to the Ephesian church in Acts 20. The ministry of grace. I have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to boast about. It's all of Jesus. Not you, not me, not any man. I don't care who they are. Be it a Billy Graham, be it Smith Wigglesworth, be it Benny Hinn, be it the Pope, be it Gary Allthorpe, means nothing. These people mean nothing. We need to hear what John the Baptist said. We must decrease that he may increase. When we come together and we meet in this place, and I know it's uncomfortable, I know it's hot, and I've probably got no fan here, but this is the truth of it. When we come here for no purpose at all unless we come to meet with Jesus. Unless we gather unto him. You don't gather unto a man, you don't gather unto a movement, you don't gather. We gather to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, I won't read the rest of that one, and I just want to read this couple of verses in Matthew 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus has made it clear. Paul makes it clear. We'll see in Ezekiel in a minute. It makes it very clear that the wolves are deceptive ministries. Jesus was saying, I'm sending you out to the Jews. They're wolves. People who have got religion and it's for their own purpose and their own exploitation or whatever it was. Jesus constantly confronted that. He said, I send you out in the midst of wolves. How are we going to discern the wolves? They're dressed like sheep. They sound like sheep, but look like sheep. In other words, many of them look like very anointed sheep. And Jesus makes it very, very clear. I send you out in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. There has to be something about us that is really shrewd. Shrewd as serpents. We know that the devil's, one of the names of the devil is serpent. And he wasn't saying, be as shrewd as the devil. He was saying that there is something within that serpent thing that is very shrewd. The devil is very deceptive. The devil comes and he brings his deception. He counterfeits. He doesn't counterfeit a $100 bill by leaving one of the zeros off. That's not a counterfeit. A counterfeit looks like the real thing, feels like the real thing, tastes like the real thing. It's hard to pick it. It's hard to pick the wolves. And the truth of it is, we are to have this shrewdness about us. And we're to be innocent. In other words, not guilty like the devil, but we're to have this ability to discern, to bring it out. He said, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Don't you love that? I don't want to hear from man. I want to hear from God. I remember the first church I ever pastored in was the Port Wakefield Methodist Church in South Australia. The Methodist minister had one of those old pulpits. He walked right up these stairs, right up the front, and you're right up overlooking people, and they didn't sort of have lecterns. It was back in the old days and stuff like that. And they had this plaque on the pulpit, screwed onto the pulpit. And I've never forgotten it. Every pulpit should have it screwed onto them. It just was this scripture. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's it. That is it. And Jesus makes it very clear that even when we go through the worst difficult trial in life, the words that we should speak should be the words given us by the Spirit of our Father. Now to finish off, because I've got no idea what we've taken, I want to go over to Ezekiel, and you can look at it if you want to, but it's Ezekiel chapter 22. Just a few verses and we'll finish. Nobody stood up the back so far and waved a tea towel telling me it's time to dry up, so... Verse 23 of Ezekiel 22. And the word of the Lord came to me saying... This is a true prophet. came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, this is to the nation of Israel, this is to the people of God, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. When there's reproach and all sorts of stuff. He said, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion carrying the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Verse 27. Her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. The princes are the leaders. So it reads, the leaders within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And here's a sobering thought. I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. They have to be the saddest words in all the Bible. But I found no one. I don't know if you remember that the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians talks about the fact that he alone stood upon the truth of justification by faith through grace. And he said that all the other apostles opposed him, even Peter, every other apostle, disciple, apostle in the early church opposed Peter, opposed Paul, and Paul said, I stood alone. Aren't you glad that he stood alone? That he didn't go back into the works of the law into Judaism. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that through history, people have laid down their lives and they would not compromise the Word of God? Aren't you glad about that? Yes, I am glad about that. The Bible says, of such we're not worthy. Aren't you glad that the Reformation took place and that the Reformers took a stand? And when they took their stand against the error of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, when they took their stand, they wrote down their theses and stuff like that. And so out of all of the Reformation and the errors that started to creep in, even with the Reformation of justification by faith alone, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the Reformers, and when they made their stand, then they drafted some of the great creeds of Christianity. And we have forgotten the creeds. And the creeds were given to us so that we would be able to discern what's truth and what's error. Succinctly taking the vital points of Scripture and putting them there so that we would understand how to counter error. We live in a day today when we believe everyone and everything. So I heard a preacher preaching, I think I might have said it here, I'm not sure. I think I did say it here, so I won't say it again. The preacher's preaching on television, on the radio, saying all sorts of outlandish things that are a perversion of the truth. It's terrible. So we need to come to a place, and we've prayed for revival today, and this is what we need. We don't need so much revival today, we need reformation today. The church has moved so far from the truth, we need a reformation. We need somebody to stand in the gap. We need men and women who will stand and say, this is the truth of God's Word. I will not move from this. This is where it's what God says in His Scriptures. This is what God says. It's not about men. It's not about ministries. It's not about anointings. It's not about gifts and things like that that edify people. It has to go to Jesus. And only to Jesus. Let's stand together. Before we all go to sleep. In this heat. Father, we stand in your presence right now. with a sense of sobriety and a sense of fear on our lives about your warnings about the wolves. We're sorry, Lord, that we haven't been very discerning. Particularly some of us who have been really exposed to the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, where there's been such a hodgepodge of teaching that's really come out of humanism and has little to do with the Bible, has little to do with the highway of the King, the ancient paths. So we come to you today and we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Help us to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Would you help us to go to the Scriptures? Would you help us, Lord, that when we hear things, and there's just such a plethora of books of how to do stuff. I thank you, Jesus, you never told us how to do stuff. You did not leave a manual of how-tos. And yet our Christian bookshops are full of books that say how to be victorious, how to win people to Jesus, how to be an overcomer. Jesus, it's you. It's you. It's you, Lord. You are the overcomer. You're our victory. You're our mighty strong tower. You are our champion. There is none but you. You are the way. We come to pasture in your presence. We come to feast in your pastures. We come, Lord, and in the busyness of life, the going in and coming out, we want to feast on you, not on people, not on men. We come to you, Jesus, today. And we're hungry. Bring your reformation, Lord. Bring us back to the centrality of your word, to the cross. Bring us back. It's only in this place that revival will break forth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.